They've been a little behind getting them on, so I don't. And then once in a while, the instructor doesn't push the button on, so he messes up. So I'm trying to be more focused, but they should be online. And so, and every once in a while, we even have like one of my kids will listen to me, and I'm like, I gotta be careful what I say in here. So,
now you gotta be careful.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, and in fact, I've said this before, I think in here, my son's told me, he says, I pick on Roger way too much. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't know Roger. So, all right, so we've been going through the book of Malachi, and we're up to chapter 3. And so, I kind of have broken Malachi down in some messengers. There's some messengers that's been in this book, and God uses messengers to get His word out. And so in the Old Testament, really, that's what a definition of a prophet is. It is the Lord's messenger in the message. And like I said, what's that mean, in the message? Because He's in the middle of it. He's living through it. So He is in the message, He's living through it. And the same way with us, when we live out our life, we tell people about Christ, we're in it. We got some skin in the game. I mean, the pastor's the same way. I mean, Pastor Brian, he's got some skin in the game. He's getting it out. He's living through what he's teaching us, as well as all of us. So there are some messengers it talks about. In fact, the name Malachi means messenger. Okay, so we've already looked at four messengers, right? I think that's probably all four we're going to look at. But who was the first messenger so far that we looked at?
Malachi.
And so we see that right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, and then we have another messenger. And who is the second messenger it talks about?
The priest, and
more than just the priest, which righteous. What righteous. The righteous priest. Okay, I'm just going to put the priest for short, but okay, because there's a lot of priests that aren't doing what's right in here too. Imagine that. Do we have any pastors today that's not doing what's right? My gosh, I mean, they're all over the place, and even good biblical pastors blow it. And lose their testimony, lose their church. So that happens. We're seeing that all the time. Okay. And then three, what was the third one we talked about? It was in chapter 3. Let me read it. Chapter, not yet. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, you guys are all Bible people, and you understand who's the person that God used to prepare the way for Christ? John the Baptist. Now, we look at that, and we're like, okay, this is, there's no question. This is John the Baptist. But not, a lot of churches don't teach the Bible. I have no clue. So, who is this guy? John the Baptist. And then number four, who do we say number four was?
Christ.
Christ. Okay. Okay. We all got that down, right? That's kind of a rehash of what we've been the last couple weeks. And so today we're going to go a little bit farther. I may break things down just a little bit more. But we may not get a lot farther than what, as far as I was hoping. Kind of reminds me of somebody else. The guy on Wednesday night didn't get very far, did he? I don't know who all was there. Was you there on Wednesday night, Sharon?
Just Wednesday, no.
Okay. So usually the guy on Wednesday night, I'm not going to mention his name, he always goes, I was wanting to get all this done, and I only got through here. And because he has a lot of good stuff to say. Now, I don't know if my stuff's any good, but I got a lot of stuff to say. But anyway, so we see these messengers, and we looked at it last couple weeks. So I want to read Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 7. And again, the first two chapters was all in the now. The next two chapters we're looking at is basically future. So and they are in response to the last thing we see in chapter 2, verse 17. So I'm going to start there. Chapter 2, 17, the very last verse in chapter 2. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words," talking to the priest, the unrighteous priest, "yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." Okay? And then we're going to... It expounds on that later on in the book, but they're talking about, oh, everybody's good that's really not. And then they make a statement. They go, where is the God of judgment? So we've got these priests that aren't doing what's right, and they go, where's the God of judgment? And I mean, we kind of have that attitude at times. I mean, we kind of look around and we see things and we're like, why do the wicked prosper? Why don't they ever get nailed? Why is it the Christian that gets nailed? Years ago, I'd go into the juvenile detention center in Olathe. What's that?
They will get nailed.
They will at some point. You're right. So I'd go into the detention center in Olathe, and we would play basketball. It was hoops and Bibles, and we'd go in and we would play basketball with these teenagers, boys, and then we'd have a Bible study. Well, I'm not that great at basketball because I'm just too tall. And anyway, I'd keep score, and the kids that would be going in and out because we had more kids that could play, I wasn't supposed to ask them why they're there, but I'd get to know them a little bit because, you know, they'd be there for several weeks. And Richard, you can probably relate to this. And so I'd kind of ask them, okay, what did, how do you get in here? And I had to kind of do it nonchalant because I didn't want the guards hearing me because they would probably kick me out. But anyway, they go, well, you know, I was out with my friends and we did some stupid stuff and we did this. And almost every time that would happen, I would say, so are your friends in here? And they go, no, they didn't get this. They didn't get juvenile detention center. And the more I'd talk to them, I'd find out, well, these kids, a lot of the ones I saw were Christians. So here's what I learned. There would be like four kids in a car. They were doing wrong, speeding, drinking, doing whatever. The one that got busted was the Christian.
Yeah.
But yet God used that because he's like, I'm not going to let my kids go unpunished. And then you got the rest of the group. They just got off. And I watched that over and over and over. And so God punishes his kids. But the world's kids, you know, they seem like they never get caught. They never have to worry about stuff. They don't have things happen. In fact, Asaph, I think in Psalm 73, he goes, why do the wicked prosper? And then he goes, he went into the temple and he realized their end. And he goes, okay, like you said, Rex. The Christian seems to get it now because the world's the one that's giving us the stuff, but God allows it. But at the end, the unrighteous, they're going to really pay for it. It's going to hit them at some point. So anyway, we got these judges here. And so that's chapter 2:17, and they're telling God, okay, they're saying, where's judgment coming? Nothing's happening to us. Okay, well, they need to read chapter 3. Chapter 3 goes, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now, see, they're seeking, they understand that the Messiah is coming, they're just not following God. They know some of the Old Testament laws, they're just not doing it. So we got some priests that know the book, but they're not... They're not even following it. They know it, but it's all head knowledge. They're not living it. Okay? And he goes, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming?" Here's the judgment. "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So everything they should have been doing then is going to happen. Verse 4, "And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord," because it wasn't at that point, "as in the days of old and as in former years, and I will come near to you and to judgment, I will make a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So everything he's telling them, they're just bucking the system. They're going back at him. Like I said, they're like a rebellious teenager that just backtalks you. And you want to take care of them too. But the Lord will at a certain point. So in this passage, number one, I wanted to look at, we are seeing the coming of Christ here. And so, again, we have John the Baptist as one of the messengers. The last messenger is Christ on this. And in the middle of that, I talked about it last week, we have a colon. So verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Okay, so the priests are in Malachi. So how many years are between Malachi and John the Baptist? 400. Okay. How many years are between John the Baptist and Christ returning to the temple?
1,000 something.
We know it wasn't, we're not talking about the first coming, we're talking about the second coming. So how many years is that? 50? 60? No. How many years has it been since John the Baptist has been here? 2,000, right? So we know it's going to be at least 2,000 years. Plus. And getting closer. So we have one verse, and we have 400 years and 2,000 years all in that one verse. And part of it, the 2,000 years is separated by a colon. So that's why colons are important in the Bible. Okay, because they separate things out. Okay, so that's just one instance. So when we do see colons, we need to kind of pay attention to that. Okay, and so, and I'm a broken record, I'm sorry, but it's like we need to study the Bible. So how do we study it? All different ways. I mean, we study the colons, we study the punctuation, we study capital letters, we study names, titles, all those things we study. Okay, and then I saw here the first mention of Lord. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And the Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. Okay? And so, we see that in the first one, but down at the last one, the Lord of hosts is spelled L-O-R-D. It's like capital L, and then a smaller capital O-R-D. Does that make a difference? Yes. Okay? Just when you think you got everything figured out, it's like, oh, now I got to start. I got to watch how the name Lord is spelled, or how not just spell it, but how the capitals and the lower letters and all that in it. And so, because all those have a meaning. Now, I will say this: not all Bibles do that. Okay. And so, yes. So, not all Bibles will do that. So this first one that we see, just capital L, small O-R-D, and as I said, I believe last week, refers basically to the Lord being Adonai. Let me see if I can get back to my notes. My notes are terrible, so I'm sorry about it. I didn't rewrite everything, so you'll just have to bear with me. So Adon is a form of Adonai, and that basically means ruler in the earth. So, it's translated in our Bible, Lord. and it's spelled this particular way right here. Okay, so that basically refers to as the Lord being the ruler of the world. Okay? Which also can be related to or stressed to the Messiah or to Christ. Okay? And then we also see the Lord of hosts with the capital. The larger capitals refers to Jehovah. So again, Jehovah is another name for God in the Bible. And then I started studying that this week. And guess what? I found that there are at least 10 different variations of Jehovah. And you're like, so now you got to study that out. So now do you see why the Bible says you need to study it? If you want to get the details, and if you're one of those persons that doesn't like details, then you know, just go read a junkie Bible, I guess. I don't know. But if you want the details, if you want the facts, if you want to learn, if you want to grow, if you want to know more about who Christ is, you better get a good Bible. Yes?
He has the King James on his phone, and it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D all the time.
Does it? Okay. So it depends on...
It
depends on who, what publication is publicizing that King James. So even then, there are some differences. Okay? And so, and again, and so let me just stop. See where we're at. Where are we on time? 9:45. I know I won't even get through this one. But so there are so many different names and titles to God in the Bible that it's unreal. I mean, they're all over the place.
Yeah, I've got a blue letter and mine says L-O, lowercase on the first one. So they're different just based on images.
Right. So the first one is capital L, small O-R-D. The Lord of Hosts is a capital L, but also a capital O-R-D. And those are referring to the titles, the names of God in the Hebrew language. Because the Hebrew language is precise. It's more precise. And so what we have in our Bible, the English Bible, has tried to put... When they talk about God or the Lord, and they'll try to put things in there to help us out to get a little bit better definition of that word. Okay? So you've got the title. How many have heard of the name Elohim? Okay, that is one of the titles to God. We see that in our Bible 2,700 times, but it's not always called Elohim. They'll say the Lord. Okay? So its first occurrence in the Bible, which we make a big deal out of that with Bible study rules and all, the first occurrence connects it with creation. And connects us to saying when we see that, when the title of God or the Lord goes back to Elohim, we'll see that basically is referring to Him as Creator. And then one of the names for God is Jehovah. So while Elohim is God as the Creator in all things, Jehovah... It's the same God in a covenant relationship with His creation. So specifically us. So when you see in the Old Testament where the Israelites are talking about Jehovah or Jehovah comes out, it's basically having a relationship with God. And that's the word that's used for that. And so Jehovah means the eternal. The immutable one. The one who was and is to come. Okay? So what I'm throwing out here is that just in chapter 3, verse 1, we're seeing two different forms of the Lord here, how it's put in our Bible. But there's a lot more than that. So I'm just trying to pique your interest a little bit here today. So, but... Again, you look at some of these other Bible versions. You look at an NIV because it's usually the worst. It'll just say L-O-R-D. It won't do capitals. It won't do any of that. It just lumps them all together. Okay, so we have a more precise Bible that we have. So you can also see the word Lord or God used in Elohim, Jehovah, Yah, El Shaddai, Adonai. I mean, there's all kinds of things in this. So I want to look at a few of them today. Let me see. Let's go back to Genesis 21:33. Genesis 21:33. I have my notes right. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay? So again, that name is related to Jehovah in the Old Testament. He is the everlasting God. And I'm not doing this justice. I'm just trying to perk your interest a little bit because, you know, it seems like just when you have some things figured out, you really don't. And so we have to realize our God is such an awesome being that you cannot just call him by one name because his names describe who he is. Okay, so that's why my name is Bob, because that's just pretty simple, pretty short, pretty plain, pretty, you know. But when you talk about God, I mean, it's just you can't describe him in one word. It just, you have to have all these words, okay? And most of these, you can just take our Bible and get them, define them out, okay? So let's go through some of these titles. So Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will see or provide. Turn to Genesis 22:14. So we're almost just a page over. Genesis 22:14. Says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now that's 12. Let me keep reading. I'm like, I'm not seeing it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. See, you thought I was making this up, didn't you? And as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So in this, we see that the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. So we have, I've got 10 here. We're just going to quickly go through some of these. The second one we see is Jehovah Rapekah, and we're going to, which means Jehovah that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26. So let's go there. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And again, that definition is basically Jehovah Rapekah. I don't know how to pronounce this. R-O-P-H-E-K-A. Rapekah. Okay. And then you've got Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner. Exodus chapter 17:15. Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Okay. So again, I'm not doing due diligence and breaking all these down. I'm just kind of giving you some of the, where the Bible defines some of these. I'd probably have to go in and do a little more work on the chapter. But there are basically 10 different variations of Jehovah in our Bible. So I've given you two of them, three of them. Let me just give you the others. I won't go through all of them. Jehovah, Medidikishim, Jehovah that doeth sanctify you, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah send peace. So you have, is that Shalom? Is that a Hebrew word for peace? Jehovah Zebaoth, which means Jehovah of hosts. We'll see that in 1 Samuel. Jehovah Zidkenu, which is Jehovah our righteousness. And we'll see that in Jeremiah. So if you were here on Wednesday night, Brian was basically teaching, you know, how to study the Bible. And he goes, you want to learn how to define biblical words? And he's like, he goes, you can use a concordance, you can use a good dictionary like the 1828 Daniel Webster's dictionary, but he goes, actually the best thing is to use the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so each one of these, if I made the case and did the work behind it, would kind of lay these all out. But that's what I'm seeing here. So you have Jehovah Elyon, which means Jehovah Most High, Jehovah Roi, which means Jehovah my shepherd. So you see all these aspects of the name of God in our Bible, and just in the book of Malachi, just looking at the word Lord, it breaks them down just a little bit if we kind of study them out. Okay, so again, the first one, the way we saw it was capital L, O-R-D, basically is referring to God as, or Lord being Adonai, which is creator. Then you got the Lord of hosts. The second one referring back to Lord being Jehovah of the Old Testament. Okay. And we will see, and I think I mentioned this last week, the Lord of hosts is mentioned 281 times in the Bible. And that is also referring to him as being in charge of heaven and earth and also in charge of God's army. So anytime I see the Lord of hosts, I just picture Christ coming with his army. Okay? The Lord of hosts. Okay. Last week, I also asked you, why does God give these schmucks in the Bible prophecies? Like he does with here with Malachi, he gives these unrighteous priests, he gives them some prophecy right here. The ones that are back-talking him, and he gives them some prophecy coming up. I mentioned Balaam, the Old Testament prophet that didn't do what's right, and yet Balak tells him, hey, go out there, I want to pay you to curse God's people. And he goes, I can't do that. And he goes out there to curse him, and he opens his mouth and this prophecy comes out. Well, if you know that the end of the story with Balaam is, he tells Balak, he goes, I can't curse the children of Israel, but I can tell you how to bring them down. Which he does. And it's a big stumbling block for the people of Israel, and God is not happy with him, and he ends up getting killed. And you're like, okay, so God, why did you use this smug guy to give us some great prophecy? And then in the book of Malachi, same thing. These unrighteous judge priests, and he they're telling God, you know, there's really no prophet in following you. There's really no judgment. You're not bringing anything out. Why are we even doing this? Back talking to him, and God gives them some prophecy. And again, I'm scratching my head. Why did I do that? But you know what? God gives prophecy to the righteous and unrighteous. It's like why does he send rain to the unrighteous? But the Bible says that he sends rain to the righteous and unrighteous. So here's the point. There are some good priests in the book of Malachi doing what's right. So let me give you a little tidbit. God always has his faithful few. Even when things are going downhill, even when the majority of his people aren't doing what's right, he still has a faithful few that's doing what's right, even today. You look at Christianity in a whole, most of Christianity is AWOL. They're kind of like the priest here in Malachi. They're like they're going through the motions, but they really don't believe it. You ask a lot of Christians, why do you go to the church you go to? Well, my grandma goes here. They have really nice. I've had people tell me this. They have really soft pews, or they got cushions on their pews. I remember I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and we had hard oak pews. They were beautiful pews, but they were just wood. People across the street went to the Methodist church, and I did. I asked them. I said, "Well, you guys go to the Methodist church. They got cushions on their pews." And at the time, I didn't think anything of it. I'm like, okay, I guess, you know, no big deal. But I look back at it now, and I'm like, you go to church because they have soft cushions on their pews? Or they're close to your house? I've had people tell me that. Well, you live up in Overland Park. Why in the world do you drive all the way to Harrisonville to church? There's churches right around the corner from you. You could go to the United Methodist Church up there. It's one of the biggest ones in the country. Have you heard them preach or teach the Bible? Pitiful. Pitiful. Even my wife went up there once, and she told me, she goes, "This is pitiful." He got the guy, the pastor in charge of the largest Methodist church in our country, and the people going into our jail ministry are giving better messages than he does. And he's got 5,000 people following him.
But he's running for the Senate now.
And now he's running for the Senate in Kansas. I'm just sorry I moved to Missouri so I can't vote against him. That's terrible. Why is a pastor running for... Because, well, let's put it this way. He's not doing anything there, so he can just do nothing for the people there. Yeah, maybe he can actually do something here. Okay, so I'm getting way off track. Okay. So, my point is, I just wanted to kind of put a bug in your ear that when you're reading the Bible and you see that word Lord, pay attention how it's the letters in that word. Or if you see Jehovah, or you see Elohim, or you see any of those aspects, or God, even God has different ways it's spelled. Pay attention, do your homework, study it out, because it'll help you understand what's going on there a little better. Okay? So, back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3 again. And so, you remember I said the people in Malachi chapter 2, they're saying, where's your judgment, God? Well, it's coming about, because that's what's taking place here in chapter 2, or 3. It's a response to their response in chapter 2 of 17. So after the Lord comes, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when the Lord comes back to his temple, he is going to clean house. Because right now, the Israelites, they're not following God. I mean, for 2,400 years, they've been, I don't know what they're doing. I don't even know how they worship God today, because how can, they don't do sacrifices today. Why don't they do it? And actually, if you ask a lot of Jewish people, do you want the sacrifices to come back? They're like, no, because it'll just be a bloodbath. It'd be a meat market. Mm-hmm. They don't understand what a sacrifice is. Mm-hmm. God gave them that sacrifice all the way through the Old Testament to get them to the point that when Christ shows up and he gives himself as a living sacrifice and dies on the cross and sheds his blood, they were supposed to connect the dots. And they didn't do it. That's the sad part. Is, you know, Paul tells to the people, I think it's in Hebrew, he goes, what advantage does the Jews have? He goes, everything, because they were given the law, they were given all that, and yet they've kind of just squandered it. But when Christ shows up, he's not coming with a soft hand. He is going to put things in order. Okay, so it calls him, says, "Who shall stand when he appeareth? Nobody, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap." So now if you go study those two things out, what does that mean? He's like refiner's fire. Well, his eyes, even at the judgment seat of Christ, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He's going to burn things up just by looking at things, okay? And so I'm going to probably stop here pretty quick, but he's like a refiner's fire, and he's like fuller soap. So what's that mean? What do we do with soap? We clean things up. So a fuller is a washer of clothes. Okay. So if you want to read the definition of what's going on with refiner's fire and fuller's soap, let's look at the next verse. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what's he going to do? He's going to clean things up. Mm-hmm. When the Lord shows up, he's going to clean up his people. And he's starting with the priest, because they've been AWOL for 2,400 years. Okay? And then they will offer a righteous offering. That's what the Lord wanted them to do all along. He wanted an offering in the Old Testament that was in the right way. And yet they were just going through the motions because they didn't understand it. So I think I'm going to stop right here for today. It's 10:05, so we can get out on time and go from there. But study this. Study the book of Malachi out a little bit more, because the more you dig into it, it's like you see something every time you dig into it, or I do. And that's the way I think God wants it to be, because God wants that relationship with Him. He wants us to know Him more. And how do we do that? We're going to have to read our book. We're going to have to study it to do that, because you won't catch all this stuff if you just read it. So here's how I used to do it. I don't always do it this way, but I'm like, read the Bible in the morning. And if you're like me, write all your questions down. Keep reading in each morning. Because if you don't, I'll get in a rabbit trail, and the next thing I know, I'm 2 weeks down the line, and I stop reading the Bible. I'm digging through all this stuff. Read it in the morning, and then write your questions down, and that night go back and try to study them out. Hopefully that'll work for you. But we see here in this chapter, we're seeing God is just, He's going to start cleaning plow. He's going to start doing that. And if we see what's going on, it all lines up. And we'll continue on with it next week. So let's pray and we'll go from there. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the book of Malachi. I don't think I've ever heard many people speak on the book of Malachi, and yet there's a lot in it for us, just like every book you have in our Bible. And Lord, I pray we would not only read your book, but we would study it out, and not only study it out, what I really pray that we would live it out. And Lord, I know it's hard, but I pray that we would just be in tune with your word, be in tune with you, and just I pray you would just guide us through it so we will know you better. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Sleeping too. That's
good. How'd work go yesterday?
Long.
Long day?
Oh, yeah. Over,
That long?
Yeah.
Now, did you have somebody else putting the valves in, or do you guys do it?
No, there was Lexington Plumbing. They put the valves in.
Okay. But you were there setting stuff off, draining stuff, watching.
Flushing toilets, running sinks, everything to drain it as fast as possible. We're going from
How long did it take to drain that?
We did not get the new valve put in